we live under his authority, as we live according to his word, as we surrender to the power in the name of Jesus to transform our heart, to transform our life, to transform everything about us. This is the time when we release our children and volunteers to Children's Church, so I want to invite you guys to head back in that direction. The rest of us, if you would take your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 1. We're in our Christmas series called Why Do We Celebrate Christmas? Why Christmas? What's so special about it? Now, the good Sunday school answer is, well, that's the day Jesus was born. That's we celebrate the birth of Jesus. But here again begs the question, why is that worthy of celebration? Why is the birth of Jesus something that we should celebrate not just once a year, but every day? Why is it reason for joy? Why is it reason for a transformed life? Why is it reason for a whole different outlook on life? We call it Christmas. Well, as we look at the story of Christmas, as we look at the events around the birth of Jesus, I hope that we can kind of get a renewed sense of joy, a renewed sense of celebration, a renewed sense of why it's so important for us. Why it's so important for the world. It's easy to get caught up in all the things of Christmas, the running around buying gifts, all the parties, got to be here, got to be there, the busyness of it all, the hectic race and pace of life, the frustration of trying to buy that perfect gift for somebody that's got everything. Man, I'm telling you, my mom and dad are the hardest people in the world by far. Now, you probably feel the same way, but I mean, they've got everything they need, everything they want. There's nothing that they're lacking as far as something they just got to have, and they're pretty basic anyway, so they don't want much anyway. Too old for a chainsaw, not yet old enough for a wheelchair, but man, so what do you get for the people that have everything they want or everything that they need and just kind of satisfied with life? And it's a frustration, it's a struggle. And so it can bring a lot of stress, a lot of angst, and then there's just all the other stuff that goes around with Christmas. It's so easy to get to where you're not in the celebration mood. It makes the holiday seem more of a hassle than a joy. Well, I want us to refocus a little bit, okay? All that stuff, I'm not saying quit buying presents, I'm not saying quit trying to do good things, but man, let's remember why Christmas really is a time to celebrate, a time when we should be more thankful than ever before, and let that just bleed over into the rest of our year. Change the way we see everything. Well, as I was looking at this story and beginning to pray about, God, what do you want me to talk about in this very well-known story of the Christmas story, the birth of Jesus, the Advent? Well, last week we looked at the promise of God, that God is promising there is coming a child that's going to drastically transform the world, that's going to impact everything about life and future. And this child was going to be the Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace. The Everlasting Father was going to be his name. He was going to be of the line and the lineage of David. He was going to sit on his throne forever. And Isaiah prophesied this way back. Well, today we're going to fast forward about 700 years. And it's about time for this Messiah, this promised child, to show up on the scene. And as I begin to look at this promised child's coming, I begin to think about the people that God invited to be a part of it. And man, you think about this the extraordinary story of a very ordinary family. I mean, these folks were nothing special. And we all love a good story of an overcomer, an overachiever. Man, somebody that's got disabilities and seem to don't let them hold them back, but just flourish and grow. Man, I saw a video on Facebook the other day of a young child, about maybe 13, 12, somewhere around in there, didn't have any arms, but played the piano with their feet. Man, that's amazing. I mean, you talk about somebody that overachieves, somebody that and a very unimposing, a very, very unimpressive looking person, but man, doing some extraordinary things. We all love those kind of stories because they give us hope. They challenge us, but they also say, look, if they can do it, then certainly I can do more than I'm doing. It inspires us. And one of my favorite movies is the movie Rudy. I mean, this kid who was born to a working class, blue collar, steel mill family, expected to go into the steel mill. He's undersized, under talented, but he has got a dream and a passion to play for Notre Dame. Man, he goes, and for 4 years, he's a walk on. For 4 years, he busts his tail in practice. He's the blocking dummy. He's the tackle dummy. He gets smashed and beat up every which way from Sunday. And his senior year comes, and he's still getting beat up, and he's getting frustrated. And he's ready to quit, but his team won't let him quit. The last game, the last few minutes, the coach finally puts him in, and he achieves his dream. Undersized, under-talented, but overcoming all odds to accomplish something amazing that nobody else had done. Well, you know, that's the story of the family that Jesus was born into. Nothing special, actually underachievers and very ordinary, but God uses this very ordinary family to bring about this very extraordinary event that changes history, that changes the future, that changes the direction of all humanity and gives you and I hope and reason to celebrate. So if you will, just follow along in Luke chapter 1. I'm going to kind of paraphrase and go through the whole chapter, so I'm not going to read it. It's a story that you know very well. The family that we're talking about is composed of two different groups of people. You've got Zacharias and Elizabeth. Zacharias was a priest. He was a man who loved the Lord, who served the Lord, and his wife was Elizabeth. They'd been married for a long time, and they had never been able to have children. And back in the context of their society, if a woman didn't have children, then God must be mad at her or her husband. It was a sign of God's punishment and a sign of God's displeasure with you if you didn't have children. It was a great, great dishonor. It was a great hassle, a great trouble. It's a great sense of hurt for that family if they were not able to bear children. That it was a sign that God just doesn't like you at all. Well, this is a priest. And he's a guy that is serving the Lord, that loves the Lord. His wife loves the Lord. And man, he finally gets a chance to come to the temple and to serve in the temple. And he's praying before God. He's burning incense before the Lord. That's his job at this time. It's once in a lifetime opportunity. And he's there and he's burning the incense. And Gabriel shows up on the scene. An angel shows up in the midst of the Holy of Holies where Zacharias is. He says, look, the Lord's heard your prayers. And you're going to have a son. And he's got to be a Nazarite. In other words, he can't have any wine. You can't cut his hair. He is dedicated to the service of the Lord before he's even born. The Holy Ghost is going to be upon him. This ordinary family, just an ordinary priest that seems like all the cards are stacked against him and his wife, that seems like God is so upset and so mad and must hate them according to all the things that's going on in their life and how people see their circumstances. But yet God comes to this man and says, I'm going to let your wife bear the forerunner of the Messiah. He's going to be the one that goes and tells the people that the Messiah is coming. He's going to be the one that goes to turn the hearts of the fathers back to their children, that's going to call people back to righteousness and back to following God. So this very ordinary man, this very ordinary woman, have an opportunity to be the parents of the modern day Elijah, the forerunner to the Messiah. The reason this story is so special, number one, is because God keeps his promises. 700 years prior to this, God made the prophecy. God made the promise through Isaiah that we looked at last week that there is coming one who is going to be born of a virgin. There is coming one who is going to lead his people to righteousness and who is coming to establish the throne of David forever and ever. 700 years the people have waited. For 700 years they've heard this prophecy. For 700 years they've wondered if this might be the day. Well, today it happens. And instead of some family that's of nobility, some family that's well-known, some family that everybody would look to and say, hey, if God's going to do something, it's going to be in these guys. Their family's perfect, man. God loves them. God's blessed them. God's using them. So surely the Messiah would come out through somebody like that. But no, it's through a priest, through a woman whose whole life people look down on. Their whole married life, people have seen them as people that God doesn't love. But yet, God decides to keep His promise through them. Paul in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 says this, "But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law." This prophecy is going to take place, and in the right time, God's going to keep His promise. There's reason to celebrate for us around Christmas is because it proves that God is a promise keeper. That God promised, and it was 700 years, but in the fullness of time, at the right time, in His plan, His promise was fulfilled. All of us love the promises of God. We love to read the Bible, and we love to say, well, this is what God promises. This is what God says He's going to do. This is what God says He's going to do. This is how God says He's going to treat His children. This is what God promises for me. We love the promises, but we don't like the timetable. Man, we get frustrated. God, why ain't you doing it? God, this is what your word says. Why ain't it happening? Why do all my circumstances say that you're not a promise keeper? Why do all my circumstances say that rather than being loved by you, I must not be liked by you at all? I must even be hated by you because my life is going in such a wreck. My family's in such a mess. My personal life is just abysmal. But because of this story, because God chooses to bring His Son, to bring about His promise in this very unlikely family, it gives hope to me and you. Then in the most unlikely of circumstances, in the midst of a most unlikely life, God still keeps His promises. God is faithful to His word. He is faithful to His people. It says of Zacharias and Elizabeth that they feared the Lord. And what we need to do is make sure that we are fearing the Lord. We have a reverence for the Lord. A reverence for the Lord, a fearing for the Lord means that we try to live according to His word. That we place ourselves under His authority. Zacharias and Elizabeth had done that all their life, but yet it seemed like God was against them. Even though they were trying to walk in His word, even though they're trying to honor the call on His life as a priest, and he was very faithful to that, and she was a very faithful priest wife, and just trying to lead the people into righteousness, but it seemed like God was so against them. But in the fullness of time, God chose this unlikely family to do the most extraordinary thing, to bring about His Son. Now, the reason I say it's in this family, she is the mother of John the Baptist. Now, in just a few verses down, it tells us where Gabriel comes to a woman named Mary and says that she is the cousin of Elizabeth. So there's a connection, there's a family connection that in this family of unlikely people, this one who's a priest and his wife that seems like God doesn't like, that God's not blessing, that God has forgotten about, that God has even turned His hand against them and closed her womb. They're broken. They're dishonored by the people. But yet God chose them to bring about this one who had paved the way for the Messiah. I don't know all of your family circumstances. I don't know all of the things going on in your life. I don't know how you feel about the way things are going, but I just want to tell you that if you love the Lord and if you're striving to serve Him, you want to surrender your heart and your life to Him, He is faithful to His promises. No matter what your circumstances are like, no matter what your background or your history, He is faithful to His promises. And if we'll submit our life to Him, if we'll surrender our life to Him, if we will reverence Him and put ourselves under His authority, in His time, His promises will come to reality. He will keep His word. And there's hope. Who knows? what your children will become. Who knows how God will use your family and use you? Who knows what God will do? But there's hope, because even in this time, even in this situation, God was able to do something amazing. And He chose the most unlikely family to do the most extraordinary thing. He sent the future of salvation to humanity. God keeps His promises. The second thing I want you to see is that God invites us to become a part of His story. God invites us to become a part of His story. Now, everybody's got a story. We've all got a past. We've all got a history. We've all got events in our lives that have shaped us, that's been a blessing, that's been a curse. There's things that we've done we wish we could go back and change. There are things that we've done we wish we could go back and do again, but we're too old. We all have a story. We all have a history. Good, bad, and ugly, it's all the same. We have a history. But God invites the most unlikely of people to become a part of His story. Let our story become His story. See, Zacharias and Elizabeth had for years been seen as opposition to God, as God hated them and God was opposed to them. Mary and Joseph, nothing special about them. Nothing amazing about Mary. She's just a teenage girl who's engaged to an average, ordinary carpenter. Nothing special, nothing amazing. But yet God sends His angel. And there's something that I highlighted that I noticed as I read through this. When Gabriel came to Zacharias, it said that God sent Gabriel to speak to them. When Mary got the visit from him, it says that God sent Gabriel to speak to Mary. God sent the angel to Joseph in a dream. God was pursuing them. God was inviting them. A very unlikeliest of people, a very average and ordinary, even under ordinary, if that's such a word. They were below ordinary, subpar, as far as society goes. But yet God chose to invite them to become a part of His salvation story for all the world. See, that's a great reason for us to celebrate. You know, you don't have to be some well-known person. You don't have to be a celebrity. You don't have to have a whole lot of money. You don't even have to have a home. God is pursuing you. God is inviting you to become a part of His story. To let your story, as bad as it is, as up and down as it is, as insignificant as it may seem, may not even have been that bad, but you just never did anything major great either. You just kind of here. God's inviting you to become a part of His story. He's inviting you to become a part of His salvation story. First of all, to surrender your heart and your life to Him. To come and accept and acknowledge that Jesus is the Messiah. He is sending His messenger to you. I am the messenger of God today, inviting you to let your story become His story. Paul says that when we're saved, we become ambassadors of Christ, and we beg people, we beseech people on the behalf of Jesus, come and be saved. Just like Gabriel, I'm here inviting you to let your story become part of His story. Let your average and ordinary life become the extraordinary in the hands of the Father. Surrender your heart and your life to Him. Gabriel came and he invited Zachariah and Elizabeth, said, look, God has come and he's picked you, He's chosen you, he has pursued you, and He's heard your prayers, and he's saying, look, okay, you want to follow me? I'm going to give you a son, but here's conditions. Here are some things that you've got to do. He can never taste any wine. He can't put a razor to his head. He's got to be set apart for me before he's even born. This is, if you want to be a part of my story, if you want to be a part of this great event that's taking place, you've got to come and you've got to do it on my terms. He came to Joseph and he came to Mary. He said, Mary, favored one, you have found favor with the Lord. That means grace. You've been graced by God. You've been chosen by God, not because of anything you've done, but because of His great grace. He's chosen you and inviting you to be a part of His story. But to be a part of His story, you've got to be willing to bear a child out of wedlock. Now, today, that's not a big deal, unfortunately. It's become so commonplace that it's lost anything. But in Mary's day, when Mary was found out to be with child, Joseph had every right to have her stoned to death. Her parents had every right to have her stoned to death. She was being outcast by society. She would be hated and detested. She would be seen as the worst of the worst. So Jesus, God says and sent His angel and said, look, I want you to be the mother of my son, but you've got to be willing to bear a child out of wedlock. Now, you're going to bear this child, never knowing a man. She said, how can this be? For I've never known a man. He said, the Holy Ghost is going to come upon you. And this child will be the Son of God. She's got to be willing to take that. She's got to be willing to tell that. I've never known a man. This child is God's child. I'm still a virgin. And be laughed at. But what was her response? The last verse of chapter 1. Let it be unto me. Let it be to your bondslave. Behold, the bondslave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word. And the angel departed. See, if she wanted to be a part of the story of God, if she wanted to be a part of the history of God's salvation for humanity, if she wanted to participate in this great thing God was doing, she had to come and agree to His terms. She couldn't come and say, okay, I'll do it, but wait till after I'm married. Okay? We won't, me and Joseph won't have any relations, but wait till after I'm married that I get pregnant so people won't think bad of me. No, you've got to do it my way. Elizabeth would say, well, look, I want to have a child, but I want to be able to keep him. I want to be able to raise him like I want to raise him. I want to be able to love him. I want to be able to spoil him. I want him to have the prettiest hair in all the world. I want to cut it. I want to groom it. I want him to raise him up to be mine. God says, no, he's mine. Elizabeth, you gotta do this my way. Mary, you've got to do this my way. Joseph, you've got to do this my way. If you're going to participate in my story. So God invites us to be a part of His story, to let our story be His story, to let Him redeem our life, redeem our past, to let us be a part of His story in reaching the world with the gospel, but we've got to come under His terms. The third thing I want you to see from this very ordinary family, God uses the normal and the miraculous to accomplish His purposes. God uses the normal and the miraculous. We think, well, God only functions in miracle things. God only functions in great big things. But God uses very average and ordinary, not just people, but circumstances. Look at the two families. You've got Zechariah and Elizabeth. Married, been married for years, have been having relations for years. God chooses to use the average, ordinary relations of a husband and a wife to bear a child. This child is conceived just like every other child is conceived except Jesus. Zechariah knew his wife and she became pregnant. He uses the normal. It doesn't have to be some huge, amazing virgin birth for God to use. It doesn't have to be a handwriting on the wall. It doesn't have to be some parting of the Red Sea. It doesn't have to be some wow, amazing, miraculous event for God to be a part of it. See, God uses even our average and ordinary day, the average and ordinary circumstance of our life, the things we do all the time. God can use even those to do amazing things. So don't discount your everyday Monday to Friday at work. Don't discount the conversation with the people that you have every day when you bring Jesus into the conversation. Don't think that my life is so average and ordinary that I don't do anything special. God hadn't written a, 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 handwriting on the wall. God hadn't parted any Red Seas. I hadn't seen any burning bushes, so God must not be ready to use me. That's not true. God used the average and ordinary relationship between Zechariah and Elizabeth to produce John the Baptist. Why? Because they submitted to his purpose, his plan for their life, and they agreed to do it his way. Now, if we'll just submit our life, if we'll submit our day-to-day walk in life, if we'll submit our job, if we'll submit our relationships with other people, if we'll just say, God, I want to walk with you through the ordinariness of my life. And God, I want you to use the ordinary things of my life for your glory, whatever it is, however you can. He can use that. There's reason to celebrate in Christmas because God uses the ordinary to do the extraordinary. He can use your everyday conversations. He can use your everyday appointments. He can use your everyday relationships with people at the gas station, with the server at the restaurant. God can use any of that to bring glory and honor to his name, to invite people into his story, just like he invites you. So I want you to hear today, God uses the normal. God uses the everyday. God uses the ordinary to accomplish the extraordinary. So don't think he can't use you because you don't have some amazing talent. You don't have some great gift. You're not in certain position or you're not. God uses a mother, a dad, just a person of obedience, going through life, doing what they do, but under his authority, living for his purpose to accomplish his story, will make it an extraordinary life. But he also uses the miraculous. There are times when God chooses to show up and show out. There are times when God confounds scientists, when God confounds people, when God does something that goes against all the laws of science and all the things that we understand and all the things that we know. He can bring a baby in the life of a virgin woman. Sometimes God chooses to do miraculous things in the lives of ordinary people. He may choose that for you. I don't know. It won't be a virgin birth. I'll go ahead and tell you that. But there's no telling what God can do, what God might do. And just an ordinary person like you, he might show up and do some amazing, miraculous, awe-inspiring, confounding things to accomplish his purpose, to keep his promise. I have no idea. But it's all because of his grace and his choosing. Remember when he addressed Mary, he said, highly favored one, highly graced one, you have found favor, you have found grace with the Lord. See, it's not, you don't have to be anything amazing. You don't have to be some super spiritual person for God to do a miracle in your life, to use you to confound those around you. You just got to be willing. You just got to be obedient. You just got to trust that God will do what he said he'll do. The fourth thing I want to remind you of, the principles that are here, we've kind of touched on it already. Number one, the first thing is that God keeps his promises. We have reason to celebrate because God keeps his promise. It may seem like he's late, may seem like it's not going to happen, but God is faithful to his promises. God invites us to become a part of his story. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter about your past. It doesn't matter how insignificant you feel or seem. God is inviting you to become a part of his story of redemption for the world. First, by the redeeming of your life, and then by sharing that gospel with those around us, living out our faith. And the third thing, God uses the normal and the miraculous to bring about his purposes. He can use your everyday humdrum, ho-hum life to do something amazing when we submit our every moment to him. But the thing you need to remember, all of it requires coming to him on his terms. It requires faith. When God came to Zechariah and Elizabeth, they had to submit to his plan. Yeah, he was going to give them a child, but they've got to give him back. They've got to raise him his way, not their way. They've got to raise him for his purpose, not their purpose. They've got to say, okay, God, you're giving me this child. After we prayed and we prayed and we prayed and we prayed and we got it, we got it, we got it. God, now we give it back. We want to honor you by the way we raise him. We want to honor you by the way we encourage him to live his life under your obedience. We give him back to you because you gave him to us. Mary and Joseph had to agree to God's terms. They had to agree to God's way of bringing his Savior into the world. They had to agree to the potential of being looked down upon, of being talked about, of being outcast, of even being stoned to death, and trusting that God wouldn't let that happen. They knew the ramifications of the decisions. They knew the ramifications of saying yes, but they had to say yes anyway. They had to come, and they had to live according to God's terms. Live for his purpose and his will. You see, that doesn't change for us. He may not be bringing the Savior through your family. He may not be raising up the next Elijah. He may not be raising up a great prophet and a great preacher. He may. But if we're going to come and let our story become part of his story and his story become our story, if we're going to come to him, we've got to come on his terms. And that means, God, we're coming to surrender to whatever your will and your purpose for me is. God, if it's to live a very average and ordinary life, very unassuming, very unimpressive life, God, I surrender it to you. And Lord, I just trust that you're going to do what you're going to do with my average and ordinary life. I'm happy to live under your authority, whatever you want me to live. However you want me to live, I submit to you. And whether he says, well, I'm going to do something miraculous to you. Okay, God, I'm ready for the miraculous. We all want to see a miracle in our life, don't we? We all want to see the power of God in our life. But I want to tell you, the power of God in your life always requires great faith. Think about Peter and the disciples on the boat. They saw Jesus walking on the water to them. First of all, they were afraid because they thought it was a ghost. But then Peter says, Jesus, if that's you, let me walk out there to you. Man, he wanted to see a miracle. He wanted to experience the power of God. But first of all, he had to step out of the boat onto the water. He walked a little ways and he began to look around at all the water, the high waves and the wind. And man, he got scared and he began to sink. Looked up and cried out to Jesus, save me. Jesus saved him. They got Peter back in the boat and he said, Peter, why did you start doubting? See, if we're going to experience the miracle of God, it's going to take an extraordinary act of faith, and it's going to take an extraordinary amount of courage that comes from that faith. Because the miracles that God works generally aren't very comfortable to experience. Put yourself in Mary's place. Put yourself in God showing up with finances in ways that you can't imagine. You've got to be broke before that happens. You got to be in a bind before that happens. See, we want to see the miracle. We just don't want to put ourselves in the position for a miracle. God says, if you will give generously, if you'll give to all those who ask, he says, then I will pour out a blessing upon you. See, we've got to give out. We've got to give away before we can receive. See, all of the blessings of God, all the ways that God promises he will show up in a miraculous and a powerful way, all of those things happen when we are at the lowest point. Moses in the burning bush. Where was he? He had run away from a palace of comfort. He had killed a man. He was in the desert living as a shepherd rather than as a prince in the palace. But yet that's where God met him, was in the wilderness. See, if he hadn't been in the wilderness, would he have seen the burning bush? See, miracles happen when we need a miracle. When we put ourselves in position in obedience, that we got to have a miracle. Mary has got to be willing. She's got to be willing to undergo the disdain of the people. Got to be willing to undergo the hatred of the people. Got to be willing to undergo the talking and the gossip. She's got to be willing so that God can use her. Are you willing? Are you willing to come to God on his terms? Are you willing to let your life, your normal, average, ordinary life, become the extraordinary life Because it's submitted to God and His purpose. See, God doesn't need somebody telling Him how their life needs to be run. God just needs people to say, behold your bondservant. Let it be unto me as you said. See, that's the way we come to the Lord in the first place. We can't be saved without surrender. Jesus says, John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus, John the Baptist, and Jesus, their only message was, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Without repentance, there is no entering into the kingdom. Without repentance, there is no becoming part of His story. Repentance means, I was the boss of my life, God, now I'm surrendering my life to You and let You be the boss. I'm going to live according to Your word, according to Your way. That's what repentance means. Turning our life over to Him. So are you willing? We've got a lot to celebrate in Christmas. We've got to celebrate that God is a promise keeper, that God uses the average and the ordinary to do amazing things, that He uses the normal and miraculous to bring about His purpose. But the greatest thing we've got to celebrate is He's inviting me and you to be a part of that story. Be a part of being saved, to be a part of His kingdom, and to be a part of inviting others to this Savior. Are you willing? Are you excited that God loves you that much? You've got a lot to celebrate. Don't let the busyness of this day, don't let the frustration of buying the right gift and all these things, don't let all the things about Christmas and the things that it's become take away the joy of why you've got so much to celebrate. God keeps His promises. He's inviting you to become a part of His story. And He uses the normal and the miraculous to confound the world. And He wants to use you. If you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, He's inviting you to come. Inviting you to His story. If you're here and you've been saved, but yet you're thinking, well, you know, God really hadn't done anything. I can't sense where God is using me to do much of anything. My question is, okay, are you submitted to His word? Are you living under His authority? Are you living life according to His word? Are you still just got one foot in the church and one foot in the kingdom and one foot out here doing my own thing? Are you still trying to let Him be the boss of a few things and me be the boss of a few things? Or have you submitted your whole life to Him? See, in the Old Testament it says, I think it's in Ezekiel, that God is searching over the whole earth for someone whose heart is fully His, whom He can strongly support. See, it's the one who's given their whole heart to the Lord that He supports so strongly. Half-hearted obedience is disobedience. Half-hearted following is not following. Have you submitted? Are you surrendered? If not, do it today. It's not too late. God wants to use you in an amazing way. Let's stand.